for food for Thanksgiving. God will use you to be the answer to their prayers. That's pretty cool. Okay, well, God bless you, everybody. You'll want to put your card in the basket that will come by toward the end of the service today, and we're going to continue on in our worship. So you'll want to pull out your Christchurch notes. They're there in your worship program. You want to go ahead and find those while I find mine. And we are going to be talking about the two principles of stewardship today. Two principles of stewardship. And, you know, the reason why we're going to be talking about this and explaining stewardship is because, you know, I'm convinced that stewardship is probably one of the most misunderstood words in the English language. You know, if you ask most people, what in the world does stewardship mean? What are you going to hear? Well, it means, you know, giving or money or tithing or that kind of thing. Well, I got to tell you, it's much more broad than that. It's far broader than that. Stewardship is much wider than that. In fact, we talk about stewardship in the weeks immediately leading up to Thanksgiving. And we do it every single solitary year. And we do it on purpose. And we do it for a reason. And the reason, one of the reasons is this, that stewardship is the second greatest theme in all of the Scripture. The second greatest theme in all of the Scripture. The number one greatest theme, of course, is our salvation, and the Scripture talks about that the most. The second thing that Scripture talks about most is stewardship. Stewardship, it goes all the way from Genesis all the way to Revelation, all throughout the Scripture. In fact, listen to this. Did you know that 50%, a little more than 50% of all the parables that Jesus taught were on stewardship? I guess that he wants us to know something about it then, right? Well, if he taught that much, he wants us to know something about it. So we're going to talk about it today. He talked more about stewardship than he did about heaven. He talked more about stewardship than he did prayer. In fact, so we're going to take a look at that today. So what is stewardship anyway? I've already said it was one of the most misunderstood things in the words in the language. Let's figure out what it is. Here's the definition I want you to understand. This is stewardship. Stewardship is the responsibility of carefully managing some assets, affairs, or property that is entrusted into your care. That is, managing some assets, affairs, or property that's entrusted into your care. In other words, stewardship is managing something that is not your own. See, you don't own that. It is entrusted to your care, something that is entrusted to your care. So stewardship is managing something that is not your own. In fact, the key word here is in this definition is the word management. I want you to write that in. That's the key word in the definition, is that we are to manage. In fact, the word steward means manager. The word steward means manager. It's the old English word for manager. I mean, if you've ever been in a manager in a business position or a manager, if you've been in a managerial staff position, then what you are is a steward. It's a steward. You know, your work involves the stewardship. It involves management. And so what we're talking about today is the management of your life. The management of our lives. That's what we're talking about today. In fact, stewardship is just this. It is the key to understanding what it means to be a Christian. Stewardship is key to understanding what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Stewardship is key to understanding the Christian life. And so to understand what stewardship is all about and to understand the Christian life, you got to start at the beginning. And we're going to go to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1. If you brought your Bible today and you want to follow along and you can't find Genesis, start at Revelation, keep on turning left, and you'll eventually get to Genesis. All right, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. We probably know this verse by heart, but it's on your screen. It's on your outline. We're going to say it together. Are you ready? Here we go. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I want us to say it together again, and I want us to make sure we put the emphasis on the word created. Ready? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's exactly right. Here's the first principle of stewardship, folks. Right out of that verse, here's what we get from that, is this, that God owns everything. that God owns everything. In the beginning, God created what? The heavens and the earth. He created it all. He made it all. In other words, what is the first principle of stewardship is that God owns everything. He owns everything. Every plant, every rock, every tree, every animal, every person, God owns it all. Matter of fact, take a look at what the psalmist had to say about this whole thing. In Psalm 19, verse 1 says, the heavens that God created declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. Look at the next one, 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's. Whose is it? It's the Lord's. And everything in it, the world, and all who live in it. That's what the psalmists tell us, that the earth is the Lord, everything in it, the world, and everything in it. But why in the world does God seem to have a claim on everything? Well, number one, he created it, he made it, means that he owns it. But also, more than that, what we find out from the scripture is this, that God sustains it. God sustains it. In fact, you probably heard the kids' song from long ago. Maybe you sang it when you were a kid, that God's got the whole world in his hand. Well, that's what this scripture basically tells us right here from in the New Testament. The book of Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 says this, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. I love that. I love that he put that in there. I mean, that just makes that whole scripture really rich in my mind, that God made everything that's visible and everything that's invisible. Go on. All things were created by him and for him. He was before all things, and let's read this underlined together. Ready? And in him all things hold together. In other words, he's got the whole world in the palm of his hands, right? He sustains it all. He sustains it all. In other words, God's got our universe in order, keeps our universe in order. So the first principle of stewardship that we have to understand if we want to understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and that is meaning if you want to understand what it means to be a Christian, is that you got to understand God owns everything. He owns everything. Here's the second principle of stewardship, and that is that God expects us to be the manager of all that he's created. God expects you and me to be the manager of his creation. Number one, God owns it all. Number two, he's entrusted it to us, therefore, to be the manager of what he has created, a manager for what he owns. That means we're responsible for using all that God has made wisely. You know, God said, in a sense, God said, you know, I've created the world. I've given you now all of these natural resources, all the raw material. Now go do something with it. Manage it. Care for it. You're the manager. I'm the owner. You're the steward. You're the manager. You're the caretaker. But I own it all. But you are to care for everything that I have made. The problem is we often begin to start thinking that we are the owners instead of God. We try to switch places with God. We start using phrases like, you know, my time and my talent or my life or my plans or my possessions or my time, you know, and we begin to act as if we're the owners of everything. But God said, look, I'm putting you on the earth right here, and you get to use everything, you get to manage everything, you get to enjoy all that I've created, but don't forget that I made it, I own it, and I sustain it. I keep it going. You know, the ultimate matter of control of any business resides in the owner and not the manager, right? The ultimate control always resides in the owner and not the manager. But we need to remember that God owns it, and that's what stewardship is. Stewardship reminds us that God owns everything and that God has entrusted it into our care, into your care, into my care. That's stewardship. Check these two verses out right here. Again, back to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 28 says this, God blessed the man and the woman and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and every living creature that moves on the ground. And then in verse 15, second chapter, verse 15 says, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to do what? To work it and then to Take care of it. That's right. That's right. See, God intended originally at creation for humanity to rule over that which he had created. But what happened? We got it all mixed up. We got things reversed. And next thing you know, the stuff was ruling over us. Rather, us over the stuff. And it happens right now. You and I get ruled by our possessions rather than ruling over our possessions. But, you know, Jesus said, made it very clear. He said, you know, it's absolutely ridiculous, foolish to make your number one goal in life the acquisition of stuff, because we're going to live here on this earth, what, 70, 80, maybe 90 years? But then you know what happens? God passes what you've got on to somebody else. That's the way it works. You know why? Because it's on loan to you to begin with. All that we have, truly, when you think about it, is on loan. You know, folks say you can't take it with you, and that's true. Why? You know, because it's all on loan to us to begin with. God owns everything, but what does he expect from us? To be the managers of all that he has created and entrusted. Listen to that. Entrusted to you. The Bible says that God has delegated some authority to us. What's he said? He's made us in his image, and he put us on the earth, and he said, do this. He said, make the most of your life, make the most of your time, make the most of your wealth, make the most of your talent, make the most of everything that God has blessed you with. And stewardship, when you get right down to it, what is it? It is a partnership with God. God created it, and what did he do? He passed it to us and said, manage it. Be good stewards over it. Take care of what I've given you. And what's the benefit? I can tell you two benefits right in your own life, right here, right now, when you become a good, godly, biblical steward. Number one, here's the first benefit, is your happiness will be in proportion to your faithfulness in the stewardship of all that God has given you. That is, your happiness will grow as you become more and more faithful to in the stewardship of what God's given you. And you say, well, how in the world that is that? And I'll say this. Well, let's take, for instance, that God has given you a talent. God's given you a talent. And if you don't make the most of it, I mean, if you're not a good steward over the talent God's given you, you know, you're going to be unfulfilled in your life. God will have given you a talent, and you not use it will make you unfulfilled in your life because you didn't use the talent that God's given you. You know, if let's say that God has given you wealth, and you use it wrong, you spend it wrong, you waste it, what ends up happening is that you end up under tension and under pressure and under anxiety and worry because you haven't used it the way God wanted you to use it. You haven't been a good steward over your wealth. Let's say that God has given you every moment of every day of your life and you don't manage your time well. What is it? You waste it. You're going to feel defeated. You're going to feel like you're a failure. Why? Because you have wasted what God has entrusted into your care. And every time you misuse or abuse God's good gift that he has entrusted you with, there will always be some negative results. But on the positive side, whenever it is that you use God's gifts well, when you're a good steward over what God has given you, it will produce happiness in your life. Your happiness will be in proportion to how faithful you are in managing what God has entrusted to your care. That's number one. Here's the second great benefit. First is the happiness. Second is this, is the more faithful we are in managing what God has blessed you with, the more that God entrusts to you, the more God will entrust you with. The more you're found faithful, being wise managers and wise stewards in your life, the more that God will trust you with. So there are immediate benefits for being wise biblical stewards in your life. So, what did we learn? Number one, God has made it all. Number two, we're only the managers. And number three, there are benefits, positive benefits in our lives when we become the kind of biblical stewards that God wants us to be. And you say, yeah, well, that sounds great. So what am I to be good stewards of? Well, the word is one, and that's everything. You're to be good stewards of all that God has given you. You know, did God give you the environment to live in? Well, then stewardship involves the stewardship of ecology. We have to take care of the world that God has given us. You know, did God give you that body that you're living in? Well, absolutely. So what does stewardship say? Stewardship says we need to manage our body well. We need to eat well. We need to be physically well. We need to be physically fit. We need to exercise. You know, did God give you every moment of every day? Yeah. Well, then, you know, what does stewardship involve? Stewardship involves time management. You don't fritter your life away. You know, did God give you the wealth that you have? Well, sure he did. Well, what does that involve then? Stewardship involves then financial planning and wealth management and money management. Did God give you a position of influence? Did he put you in a position of responsibility? Then, if so, then your stewardship of that gift is to use your influence for good in the world and not for harm. Did God give you a new life in Jesus Christ? Well, if so, then your stewardship of that gift is to share what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to walk in his footsteps, to live it out, just like we're going to be able to do that again this coming Thursday and next Sunday afternoon as we go out in our community as followers of Jesus Christ and offer some food to the poorest of the poor and those who truly do need our help. You know, what I'm talking about today, folks, is not a trivial issue. It's not a trivial issue. It's a management of all of our life. You know, I said at the 9:30 service, and I don't know, it just slipped out, I guess, but because it's not in my notes that I was going to be talking to you about today. But, you know, I was just thinking about the fact that I have a stepbrother. Some of you know that. But probably nobody knows this. My stepbrother is an alcoholic. He's 60 years old. And fortunately, a year or so ago, he finally discovered the love of Jesus Christ. And it's really changing his life around. He's been sober for a couple of years now. But what I'm discovering now is that he's finally at a place that he realizes he's 60 years old and he has nothing. He has frittered his life away. He has drunk his life away, and he has nothing. He has nothing to show for his life. And I want you to know, this guy can play a 12-string guitar that'll bring tears to your eyes. He's that good. And he's frittered his life away. He can sit down at the piano and make the keys sing. And he's poured his life away, just down his throat. And now he's 60 years old. And he's finally seeing that he has absolutely nothing. You know, and I tell you that because the key to understanding what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ is this entire concept that God owns it all. He owns us. And he's entrusted life into our hands. He's entrusted the management of the world, of the earth, into our hands. He's entrusted the wealth into our hands. He's entrusted time into our hands. He's entrusted our children into our hands. And he says, none of it belongs to you because you're not going to take one thing with you. Let me tell you, the Egyptians tried it. And we recognize now that ain't none of it going with us. That even your children are on loan to you. And God, in a very loving way, says, don't screw it up. Don't screw it up. I give you this, and I expect you to manage it, and never forget that I'm the owner. I own it all. And you say, well, you know, well, what about our money? What about tithing and so forth? Well, let me just say this at the end. And that is, what tithing is a reminder. It's a reminder. It's a reminder that the very source of all that is that you have is God. That he's the source of all of it. He's the source of what it is that we have. You know, tithing is a word that means 10. That's what it means. It means 10 or 10%. That's what it means. That's the official definition of that word, tithing. It means 10%. You know, and when we give back 10% of our income to God in gratitude, what is it saying? It's a reminder of where we got it to begin with, that he is the source of all that there is. In fact, some of you know that one of my very favorite scriptures of all time is out of Deuteronomy chapter 14, 23, right? Let's say it together. It's this: the purpose of tithing is to teach you always to put God first in your life. That's right. The purpose of tithing, what's the purpose? To teach you, to remind you. What? To put God first in your life. That he owns everything. And we're simply the managers of what he's given. Now, I got to be clear, you know, God doesn't own just simply 10% of my income. He owns all of it. You know, he just has given me the privilege of living on 90% of it. You know? And he says, the first 10 is mine. I want you to remember, he's saying, that if it weren't for me, you wouldn't have anything. If it weren't for me, you would have nothing. You wouldn't even have the ability to be able to earn your living. And you can lose it all overnight. You know, you say, well, you know, it was my ideas, you know, that enabled, and my creativity that enabled me to do what I'm doing, to earn all this money. And I say, well, where do you get your mind from? Where did all that creativity come from? I'm telling you, God gave it to you. You say, well, you know, everything I have in life, I worked for it. I studied for it. You know, I'm kind of that self-made person. Well, I'd say, you know, well, who gave you the ability to be able to do what it is you do? To be able to learn what you learned in school? Who gave you the ability to be able to work that you're simply not bedridden? Who gave you the ability to produce and to create? And the way I see it is God did. God's the one who did that. And God's saying, look, here's why you need to be steward over your wealth and your tithe and give God the first 10% of your money. It's because God says it's a reminder that I own it all. See, remember, our big mistake is when we try to switch places with God and think that it's all ours. And God says, no, here's how I want you to remember that it belongs to me, is that I own everything and you give it back to me. Now, I'm going to tell you a story. I'm going to end it with this story. It's a story that some of you have been here, if you've been around here 2 years, you will have heard it back on the other campus, but most of you probably haven't heard this story. But it's a great story, and it reminds us that God owns everything, and everything is simply on loan to us. We're to manage it. Here's the story. It comes from this guy named John Ortberg. He's a great pastor. He's a prolific author, and he wrote this story. And it says this: when I grew up, I used to play a game with my grandmother called Monopoly. My grandmother taught me how to play the game. She lived with us when I was growing up. She had raised my mom. She raised 6 children. And she was a widow and an old lady by the time I knew her. She was loving. She was fun. But she was also the most ruthless Monopoly player I have ever known. She understood the name of the game was to acquire. When I would give my $1,500 to start the game, I wanted to save it. But she'd get her money, and she'd buy every piece of property she landed on, then mortgage it to the hilt to buy something else. She understood that accumulating was the way you win. Eventually, she would become the master of the board. She knew that money is how you keep score. Possession is the difference between winning and losing. And eventually, inevitably, she would take my last dollar, and I would quit in utter defeat. And then she'd look at me and say, "Don't worry, Johnny. One day you'll learn to play the game." I used to hate it when she said that to me. Then one summer, I played the game almost every day with a kid named Steve. Gradually, I was playing with Steve that summer, and I began to learn how you play the game. I began to learn that the game requires a total commitment to acquisition. And by the time that fall rolled around, I was more ruthless than my grandmother. I was ready to bend the rules, if necessary, to beat my grandmother. So slowly, cunningly, I exposed the soft underbelly of my grandmother's weaknesses. I relentlessly began to drive her off the board. I can still remember it happened at Marvin Gardens. I looked at my grandmother. She taught me how to play. She was an old lady by now, a widow. She had raised my mom. She loved my mom. She loved me. She taught me how to play. And I took everything she had. I destroyed her financially and psychologically. It was the greatest moment of my life. And then she taught me one more lesson. It was the lesson, the great lessons always come at the end of the game. She said, "Johnny, now it all goes back in the box. When the game is over, it all goes back in the box. All those houses, all those hotels, all the railroads and the utilities, all the property, Boardwalk and Park Place, all that wonderful money. Now that the game is over, Johnny, it all goes back in the box." But I didn't want to put it back in the box. I wanted to leave the game out, bronze it maybe, as a permanent memorial to my skill. But she said, "Now it all goes back in the box." And so, folks, I want you to listen carefully as I close this out. You know, the reason that I teach you about stewardship to begin with, and I do it every year, the weeks leading up to Thanksgiving, I always teach it because it's important that you and I know that if you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you got to understand something that will revolutionize your life, and that is that God owns it all, and He gives you the opportunity to manage what He's given you, because in the end, it's all going to go back in the box. It's all going to get passed to somebody else for everything you have. Everything that you think you own will all one day go back in the box. And so we give God thanks that He trusts you and me enough to be able to do what it is we do, to be able to provide for our families, and then to be able, out of our surplus, to be able to help those who are out there, who are not inside this room, but who may be in that refrigerator box on along Route 1, who may be in the tent for the child who will go home this Friday, but this Friday there will be some meals in that child's backpack. Why? It's thanks to you who understand that all that you have is owned by God anyway. And when we get serious about our stewardship and truly give God the first 10% of what it is that He's allowed us to make, that's when His people, that's when His church make an impact in the world with actions that far surpass anything that anybody can say about their faith. Because when everything comes down to it, it's what you do that says what it is you believe. Okay. Do you get it? Good. Let's pray. Thank you so much, God. You're an amazing Lord who never fails us. You know, and I am so grateful, God, to be the pastor of this church, a church that reaches out in loving concern to the community, that just doesn't talk about following Jesus or doesn't talk about salvation. We do something with it. We live it out. We put our faith into action and make something happen because of it. We share your love and your grace and your forgiveness and your mercy by the things that we do and by our actions. Whenever it is that we write that check for the first 10% of our income, we are saying, God, I remember that this is not all about me. That if it weren't for you, I would have nothing. And this little bit of money says to me that you are first in my life. And I thank you, Lord, that you have blessed me and my family, and that you have blessed so many people within this church. And I pray, Lord, that we may be a church that reaches out in ways that we just haven't even yet begun to dream of, so that the world around us may know that the people of Jesus Christ, people who walk in his footsteps, can be found here. Thank you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.